Good morning. I am truly honored that you would choose to join us this morning as we begin our fourth session in this series of Life in the Family Name, where we're studying the names of the Lord. And what we are really seeing is more than just what His names are. It's revealing His character and His nature to us, and we're going to continue that today. Before we get started, let me just encourage you, if you would, to, if you've got comment, if something bears witness with you or really ministers to you, just note it in the comment section on the post. And also, if you have questions, feel free to ask those, or you can send us a private message at the Minton Williams Ministries Facebook page, and we'll be happy to respond to you. Also encourage you to hit like buttons. I understand that Facebook gives you some increased visibility and better response time if you have more of those. And so feel free to do that and make those comments as we ask. Let's pray before we get started. Father, I thank You that You are a God who reveals Yourself to us. And You do that in one big way through Your names. So as we study today, we open our hearts to You, Holy Spirit. We say, teach us, because we look to You as the teacher of the church, not to my flesh. And we ask You, Lord, to reveal to us Your nature, Your character, that which You've implanted in us. So not only will we learn about You, but we'll learn who we can be in Christ Jesus. And we give thanksgiving for that. We give You praise and glory and honor, Jesus. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Last week, we began to look at the first of the redemptive names. But before we did that, we looked at some of the names of the Lord that we hadn't covered yet. We looked at Elohim, which is really God. And we saw that that is a name to be worshipped. It's also referred to as the Creator. And so very important to us that we understand that He is a God worthy of worship. And there is great power in the One who created all that we see, and really all that we don't see in this universe. Then we looked at God Most High, El Elyon. And what did we see there? We saw that the demons see Him that way, that they referred twice in the New Testament to people, to Jesus, and then also to the disciples as being messengers, or son in Jesus' case, of the Most High God. So what does that tell us? They know where they must submit to. No questions about it. And then we looked at also Lord, Adonai. And this is L, capital L, O-R-D, lowercase. It's also translated master. And what do we see there? That this is a benevolent master, a benevolent Lord, one who gives of Himself just as He reveals Himself to us. And then finally, we looked at El Shaddai. As Abram had the Lord reveal Himself to him as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. And what He's saying to Abram is, look, I expect you to live as if I am the all-sufficient one, and I'll provide everything that you need. And then we moved on to the first of our redemptive names, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And we looked at the account in Exodus where they were fighting the Amalekites. And Moses had his hands and his rod raised. And what did we see? As long as his hands stayed up, victory. And so after that, what did they name the place? The Lord our banner. And so what we see from that is He is still our banner. And what does that banner, what can it represent? Well, a flag there attached to a pole, like a flagpole or some kind of rod or just a regular pole. It can represent victory. And certainly we have that. It can represent a rallying sign, or it can provide direction as to what to do and where to assemble. Can also be an encouragement, but it can also be a symbol of defiance to the enemy. And so when we raise the banner of our Lord Jesus, when we raise Him up, when we exalt Him for all to see, then that's just really sticking it in the face of the devil. And what we're saying is our Lord, our Master, our Savior Jesus defeated you wholly. You have nothing left. There's nothing you can do about it. And when we think about it, all this is given to us because His banner over us, as Song of Solomon says, is what? Is love. And it flows because of that. So here we are in this earth today, being a witness and a testimony for the Lord. And the way we do it is by raising the victory banner. Your life is a victory banner raised up to Jesus, testifying of what He's done for you. So today, let's begin looking at another one. In fact, we're going to look at three. Only one of the three is a redemptive name. The other two are just some of the compound names that we see in Scripture. And we're going to look at today what I've entitled, Set Apart in His Righteousness, in the righteousness of the Lord. So go with me to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, as we look at Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jeremiah 23rd, the first verse. Now, the situation we find is they're in exile. They're scattered all about. And the Lord is promising to do some things for them. Now, what I want you to notice in this, though, is the ownership that the Lord takes for those people. For His people. You'll see that over and over. Starts out and says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." My pasture, just says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning those shepherds who are attending my people. You have scattered my flock," there's three times of my, "and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds." Now, Jesus talks in John 10 about good shepherds and evil shepherds. Evil shepherds are there for the hire. They're not there because they love and care about the sheep. And praise God, we have a master shepherd who cares so much about us that He was willing to die for us. And as a result, what we're going to see today is we are made like Him in His righteousness. Then He says in verse 3, "Therefore, then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and shall bring them back to their pasture, good feeding grounds. And they will be fruitful and multiply," or we could say they will increase. Praise God, that's talking about you and I. That's the life we're to be living today. Verse 4 says, "I'm also going to raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them." Or it might say they'll feed to them in some translation, feed them. "And they will not be afraid any longer, nor will they be terrified, nor will any be missing." What an encouragement. That means He's recovering all. He's gathering us all back together. And I think that's what's happening now. There's a beginning of gathering His church back where we have been separated by a lot of this COVID stuff. And now it's time for the Lord to bring us back together. How? In Him as one. And then verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch." Talking about our Lord Jesus. You may compare this to Isaiah 11 that we looked at in last year. And then it says, "And He will do justice and righteousness in the land." Well, He is right. He is just. And so that's what you would expect from one who is. And then it says in verse 6, "In His days Judah will be saved." That word saved is Y-A-S-H-A, Yasha. And it literally means safe, free, safety, and a place of refuge. That's where we are with God Most High, El Elyon, raised up, seated at His right hand with our Lord Jesus, where we can't be touched by the devil. It continues on. Israel will dwell securely. Certainly, if it's a safe place, they will. And then it tells us and reveals His name. "And this is the name by which He will be called, our Lord Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness." The same name that the Father has, because whose righteousness are we? Righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's talk about that word, Tsidkenu, Jehovah Tsidkenu. It comes from a Hebrew word, T-S-E-D-E-K, which literally means to be right or to be made right. It is also can mean right, equity, and prosperity. So think of those things as being contained in righteousness. It's translated just and right. And so what do we mean by it? Well, righteousness equals for us right standing with the Lord Jesus. We have the same standing that He does with His Father. because we are in him. 1 John 2:1 concludes by saying, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So it's like he's saying, "Jesus Christ, Sid Canoe." Now, I know I'm taking Greek and Hebrew and putting it together, but you get the point. He is the righteous one. He is the one who made us righteous. Now look at Jeremiah 33. And we're going to pick up in the 14th verse. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now, don't take this just as being physical Israel, because it also applies to spiritual Israel, which I believe is us in the church. And then it says, "In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute, no surprise, justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety." And then this phrase, "And this is the name by which she shall be called." Now, I believe "she" there can refer to Jerusalem or to the Jewish people, but it also refers to us as what? As the bride of the righteous one, the bride of Christ. And then it says, "For the Lord is our righteousness." Now let's continue to, through 17 and 18. "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." That's Jesus, on the throne forever, and on the throne over us as well. "And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me, the man Jesus, seated at the Father's right hand, to offer those sacrifices as our high priest." And then what are we also? We are priests as well. So we offer the burnt offering. We don't have to offer the burnt offerings to grain offerings, but we do what? We offer the sacrifices of praise. We prepare ourselves as a living sacrifice, as this verse is talking about. Now, what I want to do next is go to Psalm 17, and I want us to begin to look at what righteousness provides us. So we've defined it. We've seen that the Lord has declared it, the context of bringing his people out, bringing them back together with Jesus. And so let's start in verse 6, because this is the view that the Father has of you and why verse 15 can be so important to us. "I've called upon thee, and for thou will answer, O God." David is requesting protection against some of his enemies. "Incline thine ear to me, hear my speech," which we know he will when we pray his word. "Wondrously show thy loving kindness, thy mercy, thy hesed, thy covenant love, O Savior of those who take refuge," there's that word, "at thy right hand." Now, where are we seated? At that right hand. And he's protecting us from what? In this refuge, from those who rise up against them. For us, that's the spiritual end of the battle. And then in verse 8, it tells us how he sees this. "Keep me as the apple of the eye," or as the apple of your eye. "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." That's how the Lord views you and I. Let me read 15 in the Amplified for you. "As for me," and I'm going to read this in the Amplified, and then we'll read it in New American Standard. "As for me, I will continue beholding your face in righteousness, rightness, justice, and right standing with you." So what I want you to see here is when New American Standard says, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness," it's not just seeing the righteous one, but it's you seeing him in his righteousness, which has been placed in you. Rightness, justice, and right standing with you. And then New American Standard says, "And I will be satisfied with your likeness, with thy likeness, when I awake." So the first thing we see in the morning, and we're satisfied with it, is our right standing with the Father, just like Jesus has. The Amplified says, "I shall be fully satisfied when I awake to find myself beholding your form and having sweet communion," or fellowship. Koinonia would be the Greek word that we use for communion and fellowship, "with you." That's what we have been made to be, satisfied, filled up. Now let's go to Isaiah 54th chapter. And we need to remember that this chapter comes after the redemption chapter. in the great Isaiah 53, an insight into what occurred on the cross, which makes this righteousness, his name being righteous, available to us. It says, in righteousness you will be established. So he's talking to you and I. And then he tells us, we will be far from oppression. So there's one. For we will not fear. So there's another benefit of righteousness when we learn to walk in it. And from terror, for it will not come near you. Why? Because we've been elevated with El Elyon, the Most High God, in that place of high refuge where the devil can't reach us. Let me read the last part of the complete Jewish Bible to you. It says, we will be far from ruin. Now, I like that because a lot of people talk about our nation and say they're ruining it. It's just not the same as it used to be. It's getting worse and worse. But I want you to see. Look at this verse now, the end of it. Let me just read the whole thing. In righteousness you'll be established, far from oppression, with nothing to fear. Far from ruin. So as a nation is ruined, that doesn't mean we're going to have to be in that. Because it says, for it will not come near you. Now that is a great confession for us to make. If you've had any fear rise up against you concerning the nation and taking away privilege to worship, that is a great verse for us to pray and declare over and over. Look at Psalm 89, verse 16. And we're going to read this to you in the complete Jewish Bible. It starts out in this Bible with they, but I want to change it to we, so it becomes more personal for you and I. We rejoice in your name all day. That's what righteousness ought to do for us, create that spirit of rejoicing. And look at what happens. And we are lifted up, just like Noah was lifted up in the ark and protected. We are lifted up to his right hand and protected. How? By his righteousness. In other words, he's setting us securely on high, to use a Psalm 91 phrase. Now, how about Malachi, the fourth chapter, the second verse? And let's read this from the Amplified. But unto you, talking to you and I directly now, who revere and worshipfully fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness. And certainly we know that's what Jesus was born, and that's what he was raised with, the Lord's righteousness. He was born righteous, he took our sins, and he was made righteous once again with the righteousness of God. He will arise with what? Healing in his wings and his beams, or his light. So we see healing, we see light coming to us. Light equals life in John, the first chapter. And then it says, and you shall go forth and gamble. Like, that's not gamble as in going to Las Vegas. It means to jump and run and act excited. Like calves who are released from the stall and they do what? Leap for joy. That's the impact that really understanding our righteousness ought to have on us. Leap for joy because we've been made the righteousness. And then Psalm 23, the third verse. And we'll look at all of Psalm 23 and talk about the Lord our Shepherd in great detail. And we'll go into even more detail on this one. It says, he restores my soul. So if he's restoring my soul, what does that mean? Healing is there. And we'll soon be looking at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. So healing is there in this righteousness. And then it says, he guides me in these paths of righteousness for whose name's sake? For he is. Now we got to understand, and I'll repeat this in several weeks, but shepherds were judged. Well, they were thought to be not very important people, but they were people who took great pleasure and great pride in what they did. And true shepherds tried to make their sheep flourish above and beyond those of any other shepherd. Why? Because that's how they were known. Do you see that's what the Lord's doing with us? Putting us in an environment where we can flourish in his righteousness, in that right standing placed in him. And then whose name is exalted? Therefore, if we do that, we become what? As his sheep, we become a people for a name or of renown for his praise and glory. Jeremiah 13. So, here we are. And I believe the Lord's heart for this is for us to understand that, yes, we want this right standing with Him so we can fellowship intimately with Him. That's what we were created to do, to fellowship and commune with Him. But now, given what's happened, and given Jesus being elevated to the right hand of the Father, we are the ones who do what? Who raise that standard of Jesus, who bear witness to His goodness. And so this righteousness that we're looking at is what positions us for Him to lavish all these good things on us, exceeding abundantly above what we might expect. And really what we're saying is, we're developing a heart toward righteousness. And that's the heart that David developed. The Lord said, a man after my own heart. And that's what He wants us to do. So it's not just about us and what we can have and feel, but it's about us displaying and raising that banner of victory to remind Satan of his defeat, but to also proclaim to others, look and see, behold, the goodness of the Lord. Now let's talk about righteousness in the new covenant. And so we're going to go, as you might expect, to 2 Corinthians 5. And in 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to read verse 21. And you knew we were going to be there at some point today. It says this, New American Standard. He made Him who knew no sin, Jesus born sinless, fully righteous, just like Adam was, as the last Adam He was born, to be no sin. With no sin. And He was then what? Says to be sin. So it literally, it means He who knew no sin became sin, was made sin on our behalf. In other words, my sin placed on Him. That we might become, and here we are in a covenant exchange, that we might come as He takes my sin, the righteousness of God in Christ. So that we now have right standing, just like Jesus does, to go to the throne room to our Father, to His Father. Oh, what a glorious statement that is. So what does right standing really mean to you and I? Well, simply said, it means there's no sin that is standing between us to separate us. Us and Jesus, us and our Father. There's no sin. We stand righteous in His presence because whose righteousness do we have? Jesus. He took our sins, we get His righteousness. The complete Jewish Bible reads this way. God made this sinless man to be an offering on our behalf, so that in union with Him, we might fully share in God's righteousness. Now, in union. So let's think about John 15, and abiding in the vine. What flows in the vine flows to what? The vine's branches. And that's what we are. So this righteousness that in Jesus flows into you and I. And we share in His righteousness. Now what that means to us, and I'll put it in kind of almost a slang vernacular here. It means that I have no record. I have no record of wrong done. I have no rap sheet. Nothing there. I have been made to be just as if I'd what? Never sinned. Now, let's take a step back and see that. A great definition for grace. Something that He bestows upon us as we believe Jesus. Nothing that we earn. But look what He bestows on us. His desire is to treat you and I just as if we had never sinned. Just as if we'd never sinned. The New Living says it this way, so that we could be made right with Christ, with God, through Christ. Now, when we say that, made right, that just makes me remember some of the days of playing ball on the playground. And if someone was really fouled hard, then we didn't get upset with each other. We knew we were just competing. And someone might say, man, that's okay, we're tight. And what does that mean? that you couldn't separate us. And that's the way we've been made with Jesus, in that union with Him. How tight, and I can say how righteous, have we been made? Well, we've been made so tight that the devil cannot take you out of his hand. That is good, good news. We've also been made so tight, so right, that you can't get any more righteous. You have today 100% righteousness, not 50, not 75, not any lesser amounts. You've been made righteous. And you may say, well, I certainly don't feel that way. Well, then just listen, because that's what we're about to talk about. It's not about how we feel, but it's what? What do we believe? So, how are we to live in this righteousness? Well, let's look at Romans, first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Now, I'm going to read that again. Seems like everything I've been studying for my personal time with the Lord is revolving around the power of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Well, what is it the power of God for? Well, this verse says it's for salvation. Now, salvation just isn't a ticket to heaven, is it? It's healing, preservation, soundness, wholeness, prospering, everything that we need. Perfect peace. So it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, not who earned it, can't earn it, to the Jew first and to also the Greek, or we might say the Gentiles. That's you and I. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Holy, holy God. Look at what he's saying. For in it, in this gospel, in the power, is his righteousness revealed. Can I say it this way? In you. That's what's shining. His righteousness being revealed in you. And it does so from faith to faith. So we increase not in righteousness, but we increase in our knowledge of it, in our acknowledging it, in our acknowledging who it makes us to be as his sons. In Christ Jesus, seated with him at the right hand. For it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So even if you don't feel righteous, what should we know? What should be coming out of your mouth? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have been made righteous with his righteousness. Romans 10, 9 and 10 really tells us that. That's how we're saved. Now, we don't want to take this verse as this is just how you get saved. But this is an example of how we live. And look at what it's talking about. If you confess with your mouth, so if you speak the word of God, Jesus says Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so speaking and believing, you shall be saved. In the fullness of that word, as we just talked about. For with the heart, not blood pump, but in our spirit man, we do what? We believe, resulting in righteousness, in being made that righteousness of God in Christ. And with the mouth, as we confess it, then salvation becomes ours. So it's by faith that we're doing this. You know, the same thing was true with Abram. Galatians 3:6 says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, or we might say imputed, or put on his account. Because he believed in God, then it was just like he had been made righteous. And yet we have that righteousness dwelling inside of us. Oh, what Abraham must have seen when it said he looked forward to hear the gospel and saw the gospel of Jesus. Now, I want to conclude this part before we move on to the next name. And I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We got a few verses to read here. But what I want us to see is where our focus needs to be, where our conscience needs to be dwelling. So let's start in verse 5. And I want to read the phrase that says, sacrifice and offerings concerning Jesus thou hast not desired. It's what was prophesied over him. But a body thou hast prepared for me. And he had that body prepared for what? for him to become Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, whom we raise up. But I want you to see, we've had a body prepared too. But we are not the one who are being raised up on the cross, on that banner. We're the ones raising Jesus up now. That's what we've been prepared, given life in this flesh to do, to raise the banner of Jesus. Now let's go to verse 10. By this will, the will of the Lord, to place us in righteousness, to do this work through Jesus, we have been sanctified. We're going to be talking about that momentarily. Through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. So, over and over, make the same sin, make the same sacrificial offering. Consciously aware of, I sinned, I gotta go do something. That consciousness just dominated them. And it says, but these sacrifices can never take their sins away. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, for everybody, sat down at the right hand of the Father, where we're seated with him, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That's what we get to do. We get to put Satan down, to subjugate him under the feet of the body, which is Jesus' feet, so that it become a footstool for him. And then verse 14 says, for by one offering he perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So there's that word sanctified again. And I want to continue on through 18. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us also. This is the covenant which I will make to them. Thank the Lord. And the reason we bring up covenant is this is a covenant exchange. He got my sin. I get his righteousness. I get also his covenant name. After in those days I will put my laws in their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So now I want to take that and I want to just talk about it. If there is no longer any sin, and so there's no longer any need to offer sin, then what consciousness should we have today as a New Testament covenant believer? We're not going to be sin conscious. I'm not saying we won't recognize that we sinned and then ask forgiveness. But we don't what? We don't dwell on it. We don't focus on it. Our sin is in our past, and we don't look back to try to dig it back up because it says it's gone. So if we don't have a sin consciousness, then what type of consciousness should we have? Well, what did we get when we gave up our sin? His righteousness. So we take hold of that, and that becomes what we see. When we miss it, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm moving on because you've made me righteous, and we just keep on trucking. We just align ourselves with him and his word, change the way we're thinking about what we did, and move on in line in those paths of righteousness. Now, the reason that I think the Lord showed me this and then with these verses is because it also contains the word sanctified in verses 10 and 14. So I want to talk to us about, the Lord wants to talk to us, I should say, about the Lord our sanctifier, Jehovah Mkadesh. Now you'll see this written many different ways. M apostrophe K-A-D-D-E-S-H, Miko, Dishkim, I mean, Mkadesh. It's just, there are a number of different ways you'll see this represented in the Hebrew language. But the bottom line is this. What it means is, the Lord, our sanctifier. The Lord, and sanctified literally means to set apart, and you'll see that more in a moment. But because this has already happened, he has already sanctified us. So how can we speak this? The Lord, my sanctification. It is a completed act on his part. Again, you may not feel like it. But this is what the Word says. So this is who you've been made to be. So I want to go to Exodus, the 31st chapter. And we're going to look at how the Lord sanctified the seventh day. We're going to look in this chapter starting at verse 15. Now, this is not the first time the word sanctify is used. We'll see that in just a moment because that gives us another good glimpse of his heart. But let's look at verse 15. For 6 days work may be done. And the Lord is reminding them what he's told them and what the Lord did when he created on with the seventh day. He says, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest. Now, rest. Every time I read that word, I think, what are we to labor to do? To labor to enter into that rest of faith. So there is this complete rest. Holy to the Lord. It is holy to him. That means it's something special. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. 16. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. In other words, a way to remember his covenant with us. Verse 17 then says, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. It's almost like a banner being raised, isn't it? Something we put up to remember and to wave it in the face of the devil. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor, and he was refreshed. He ceased. He just reposed. He laid back and admired all that he had done. Now, I want to go back now and read verse 13. It says to Moses, as you speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Who sanctifies you. Now, before we define sanctification any further, I want to go to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. And we want to look at verse 12 and then 19 and 20. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 20, and I've given them my Sabbaths. And just we're just reiterating this. We're giving you a couple of witnesses on it. To be a sign between me and them. And we've been brought into this same covenant because Jesus completed it. That they may know that I what? I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Jehovah M. Kadosh. And then down to verse 19 and 20. So he instructs us then, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and observe them, and sanctify my Sabbath, for they shall be a sign. You know, this is big but to God. He is giving us a covenant sign, a day to rest. Now, this is a day, but we know what? Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our continual rest. But they had to do it, again, because of sin consciousness, whereas we're looking at it from righteousness. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Jehovah, your Elohim, your God. Now, this is not one of the seven redemptive names, but if I was going to write a book on the redemptive names, this one would be in it, because it is so key. So what does this word mean? And what it literally means in the Hebrew is sanctify, holy, or dedicate. So what is sanctification? What does that word mean? It is the separation of an object or a person, you and I, that is dedicated solely to the Holy One. Solely to our Lord. Now, let's talk about an example. In the temple, what did they do with all the instruments that were used in the sacrifices? They had to cleanse them. They had to make them pure, to set them apart and make them fit for use for the kingdom. Now, what a great statement that is. fit for use. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart from the enemy, from sin, from evil, from the impact of those things on you. And you've been placed and set apart unto God. In doing so, you've been made fit for use. Just as the priest used the instruments, the Lord can now use you and I for His purposes in this earth. Now, a great thought pattern for you is to think, I've been made fit for use, therefore, there is no condemnation on me. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Because of the righteousness that we've been given, we've been set apart in that righteousness for His use. Now, why is that so important? Because when we miss it, what do we tend to do? Wallow in condemnation. And condemnation is just a longer word for being condemned, which is fear of punishment that's coming. But for us, there's what? There's no punishment because we've been made that righteousness. Now, it's also important that we see we've not only been separated from the evil, but we've been separated to our God, to our Jesus. And so I ask you, when you testify of the goodness of God and what He's brought you from, do we spend more time talking about where we've been separated from? Or do we spend time talking about life, the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia with the one that we've been separated to? That's a Selah moment. That's one we ought to all give thought to. We've been made fit to use, no condemnation. Now this word then, as we've discussed it, you can also see it means the Lord who is set apart, who is made holy. Now what does it mean then to make holy? What do we think about holiness? What do believers today, most believers, think about holiness? Well, it's something we got to work for is one thing, and that's not right. For another group, it's a bunch of legalism. What you can't do, you can't dress this way, you can't act this way, you can't do this, you can't do that. So it's a list of can'ts and don'ts. And so that just makes it what? All about our actions. And then we say, well, gosh, people look at folks like that and they say, well, there's no fun in being a Christian. Oh, they're so wrong. I've never had so much fun as when I walk His path of righteousness. So what does it mean to God then when He talks about holiness, when He talks about being set apart or sanctified? Well, as we think about God, some might say it means purity or living pure, living holy. Some might even say living set apart to God. Some might say living righteousness, in living in righteousness. And all those are correct, but a lot of people would say, well, God's just perfect. He's holy and He's perfect. Well, while that's a good answer, the Hebrew for this word expresses a lot more. Now, this word again, set apart from, or one thesaurus, Brown's, Driver, and Briggs, says it means to be or to have a distinction, to be distinguished. Now, I pause and say, what does Moses say distinguishes us, distinguishes God's people from all the other people in the world? And he said, is it not your presence that is with us? And the same is certainly true with us today. So I want you to see that part of holiness is being a distinguishing, having a distinguishing factor. And that is the Father dwelling inside you in the person of the Spirit. 460 times, holiness or holy is used. You add hallowed and sanctified in there, and it's almost 600. So it is the most frequent description of the Lord. And then we remind ourselves, be ye holy as I'm holy. Well, let me tell you, your spirit man has been made holy. Now, this word, KDSH, if you take out the vowels, which is the root word, to separate from, it means to cut. It can also mean to cut out. And so it's like you're being cut out and removed from the midst of evil and placed in the midst of what? Righteousness. And that's where we've been placed. So these words, what are some other things that they mean? To be or to make or to pronounce clean. That's you. Sin has been removed. White as snow. The Father is looking at you in Christ Jesus. It also means you've been made sacred. You've been set apart, separated from something truly special. It means you've been made a holy thing, a consecrated or devoted one, just like you might think of a priest. But that's you. That's me. That's who He's made us to be, male and female. So now let's back up and say, well, what was the first use of this word to separate? So go to Genesis, the second chapter with me. And I want you to begin to see the Lord's love for you and His nature, His character toward us. In Genesis 2, the first verse, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it. He set it apart, because in it He rested. He reposed. He was still. He was celebrating, is really what that word can mean also, from all His work which God had created and made. The Amplified here says, God blessed the seventh day and set it apart as His own. But I want you to see what the complete Jewish Bible says about it. It says, God blessed the seventh day and separated it as holy, because on that day God rested from all the work which He had created. Now listen to this phrase. So that it itself, the work, could produce. So that it itself, its work, could produce. Now, He made it a special day, a cut above. How did He do so? He declared it. But what is He implying by that phrase in the complete Jewish? That this work is complete and it will function well. And also, that's you and I. Because man was created and we've been restored back to that image. Now, that's a mouthful. We've been made that righteousness that Adam walked in. And God loved him so much that where did He place him? In that garden where all was supplied. Does that sound like El Shaddai? Where He had all authority. He was the Most High there. He was given that authority by God. That's where He's restoring us now. Because now we can raise that victory banner that Jesus had when He went to the cross, took our sins, and has been resurrected. So what is our major New Testament focus, or the major New Testament focus regarding sanctification? Is it in the flesh or is it in the spiritual? And it can be both. But what I want us to see is that 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So this is a spiritual work that has taken place in you and I, one that required great power so that we might be given and provided through Jesus. He became for me not just a ticket to heaven. He became wisdom, that which I need to act on here. He became righteousness. He set me apart from all that evil unto Himself, and He did it in that work of redemption. So, let's ask the question. What have we been set apart from? Or maybe we say, to whom we have been set apart? Have we been set apart? Well, John 17:17 says simply, sanctify them, set them apart in your truth. The words that He has spoken, thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, talking about us, says that He might sanctify her. Again, talking about His bride, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. In other words, His truth. So we see here the importance that the Word plays. It just gives us more revelation of this sanctification that has taken place, this separation from the world's ways to spiritual ways. So we don't live in this flesh controlled by it. We live in this flesh but controlled by the spirit realm that we've been placed into. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It was His will that you be set apart, the Lord our sanctification." And he says then in verse 4 there that each of us ought to know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification, being set apart, and honor. And that is how we work out our salvation. That is how we live out this life of being made righteous, being sanctified, and let it manifest in our flesh. Now with that, the last thing I want to do is to just give you one other word, one other compound name. We've been made righteous. We've been sanctified and set apart to Him so that, and I want you to go to Hosea, the 2nd chapter, verses 15 and 16. Hosea chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Oh man, what a glorious verse this is. Guys, don't let it bother you that we're referred to as part of the bride. If that has been an obstacle to you, as it maybe was for me for a long time, that's one we need to move on past. Listen to what this says. "I will give her vineyards from there." Now, he's talking about the church here. "And the valley of Achor is a door of hope. She shall sing there." Now, here's this "she" again. So do you think we might be talking about the bride of Christ? Yeah. "As in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband." That really is a compound name of Jehovah Ishi, I-S-H-I, the Lord our husband, referring to us as the bride of Christ. And let me just note two other scriptures for you. Jeremiah 3rd chapter 14th verse, the Lord says, "For I am a husband to you." In Isaiah 54, the chapter we were just reading earlier, it says, "Your husband is your maker, the Lord of hosts." Saints, the only way I know to conclude this is we've been made righteous. We've been separated from all evil and all the impacts of evil unto Him. And we've been made to be the bride of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is our husband. Might I just close by saying, set apart in His righteousness, His banner over us is love. Now, next week, I believe we'll be talking about peace. And you'll see the link between righteousness that we've studied today, being set apart from all that evil so that it doesn't come near us. You'll be seeing the link between righteousness and peace. Bless you. You have a great week, and we'll be back with you next week as we look at more names of the Lord so that we can learn how to live our life in the family name. Have a great week.